right, to review last week in a sentence, because these two passages go together. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. I have the verse wrong on the PowerPoint. That's my bad. We're actually in verse 7 today. So 1 through 6 last week was an address to Christian wives, in which Peter encouraged them to express their trust in God, their fear of God, by adorning themselves with the priceless and unfading traits of humility and peace. And then that radiant display was also shown as Christian wives seek to follow their husbands with that humble, peaceable disposition. So this morning, Peter turns in his address to speak to husbands in verse 7. You say only one verse for the husbands and six for the wives? Well, just wait. It may be brief, but this is one of the most singularly comprehensive statements of the duties of a Christian husband. And I don't know that there is a role in our culture today that is more under fire than the role of a believing husband. So without further ado, let's just jump right in. Chapter 3 of 1 Peter, verse 7. And there's one textual issue that we need to address right off of the bat. So we'll go ahead and read through it and then talk through that. He says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." So, we have quite clearly here in the text, there are two participles introducing the responsibility of the husband. And the first is to dwell with understanding, and the second is to give honor. Those are the two responsibilities of the Christian husband found in the text this morning. There are also two as phrases, or in the Greek, these hos phrases, that introduce the role or responsibility of the wife to the husband. It's introduced to the husband, the responsibility of his wife. So he says two things, as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. So at the risk of being dull right off of the bat, I just want to show you the difference between how this was translated and the structure of the Greek, and then we're going to switch things up a little bit to make them more clear. So here is the Greek translation. So he says at the beginning, likewise, husbands, here's one participle, live according to knowledge with your wives. Here's the first one, as weaker vessels. Then his second participle, honor, or show honor to your wives as heirs of the gift or grace of life. So you see the contrast just in organization simply, that this is a beautiful parallel translation. This is how he wrote it. Do this because of this function or role of your wife. And then do this because of this function or role of your wife. And so we simply want to mirror that in our translation this morning. I'm not sure why, but most English translations don't mirror the structure. The New King James that I read this morning, ESV, NIV, ASV, RSV, a lot of them don't. And I'm not quite sure why. I think they're simply seeking to keep the two participles together and the two as phrases together. But this is much more clear and helpful, which you'll see as we go through. So here's translation for this morning. Husbands, here's responsibility number one. Live understandingly or according to knowledge with your wives as weaker vessels. Responsibility number two. Give honor to your wives as equal inheritors of the gift of life. And then this phrase at the end, that your prayers are not or would not be hindered. So this message this morning is particularly to the men of grace. And here's the proposition for you. Men of grace, God wants you to live with your wife, demonstrating an understanding of her vulnerability. And God wants you to honor your wife as an equal inheritor of the gift of life. Let's pray. Holy Father, we come before you this morning because we are needy and you are not. Because we need the words of life and you have them. you have given them to us. And so we pray that as we look into your word, you would be gracious and kind to us to open our eyes and our ears and move in our hearts by your Holy Spirit who indwells us and teach us truth. Pray particularly for the men of grace that they would have ears to hear this morning and a heart willing to apply this text, that their prayers would not be hindered, that their communion with you would not have a blockade put in front of it. Father, you are gracious and kind to discipline and to love us even in our weakness. So we thank you for this text this morning, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So let's jump into this first command. Live understandingly. This is number one. Live understandingly with your wives. Very simply, this word live is cohabit. Two people who live under the same roof. We don't normally refer to married people this way because it tends to be assumed, but it's very literally like our phrase, yeah, they live together. They live at the same place. Now, if that was the extent of it, it might be a little bit easier, right? Just live with each other. That's all you got to do. Well, no, he says not just live, but how you ought to live. Peter qualifies the way in which you ought to live with your wife. There is something, he says, you must understand. You must live according to knowledge. You must comprehend or intellectually grasp something. You've got to demonstrate an understanding of it as you live with your wife. So what knowledge is that? This is part of why it's very helpful to maintain the parallelism in the Greek, because without it, the phrase just sort of sits out all on its own. Just live according to knowledge. And he doesn't explain textually what it is. So that's part of why this parallelism is helpful. This as phrase is the knowledge that you need to have in order to live well with your wife as weaker vessels. So he's not saying you must live with the knowledge of God and his will, though that's essential too. He's not saying you must live with your wife knowing her well and knowing how to love her well, her personality. No, he's not saying that, though you probably should work on that too. He's not saying, you know, have this high emotional intelligence and compassion, though probably good to pick that up along the way. He's not saying that you need to know what kind of husband she wants you to be so that you can make her happy and keep, you know, happy wife, happy life type of a thing. No, Peter addresses something much more foundational. He says, husbands, you must live with your wives, understanding her vulnerability as a weaker vessel. So, just a brief reminder about these as phrases. So that you know I'm not making this up. The way that Peter uses these as phrases is a little bit unique in the New Testament. He uses them over 30 times in this short epistle, either to introduce a metaphor, so like as living stones. Remember earlier we were built up as living stones, this illustration, or as an identity, like in chapter 1, verse 14, where he said, as obedient children, then live with the fear of God. Or in chapter 2, verse 11, the introduction to this series of messages was, as sojourners and pilgrims, as elect exiles, go ahead and abstain from sinful desires and live a morally excellent life in front of the culture. So that because that's who you are. So that is the same way in which Peter is using this today. It's a marker introducing the perspective from which we are intended to understand the role of wives in a Christian home. So in this case, husbands should know and demonstrate an understanding in the natural role that God has assigned to their wives in creation. So, once again, much like last week, we find ourselves on thin ice culturally, and even within many of our own hearts, where, like the idea of following or submission last week, we need to carefully and accurately understand what Peter is saying and what he's not saying here. What does it mean that wives are weaker vessels? So I just want to step through this, a little bit of a list of what they are and what it is not. So first, this is not an absolute statement. Peter is not saying, live with your wives because they are weak vessels. Live with your wives because they are feeble or physically debilitated. Right? They are just weak beings. That's not at all what he says. He actually uses it in comparison to you. Wives are weaker, indicating you're both weak. This idea of vessels is used throughout Scripture to describe the frailty of all of us, the frailty of humanity, men and women alike. Romans 9, 20 through 23, a few illustrations for you. He says, "But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded, this vessel, say to its molder, 'Why have you made me like this?' Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? Or for God's glory, could he not choose to make one vessel stronger and one vessel weaker, though they're both weak vessels?" Jeremiah 18, 2 through 6, God says to Jeremiah, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." So Jeremiah went down to the potter's house, and there he was, the potter was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, and it seemed good to the potter to make, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand, O house of Israel." This is all goes back, the illustration goes back, and it's grounded in Genesis chapter 2. It's grounded in our creation when God, the potter, molds Adam out of the clay. We are creatures of dust, and as such, we have a responsibility to the one who formed us, to the one who made us. We are required to acknowledge God's absolute right to make us however he wants. So we are both weak vessels. Not that husbands are strong and wives are weak. You're both weak clay pots. One just happens to be designed with a little bit thicker walls for an intention that we'll look at in a moment. So he's not making an absolute statement in contrast to men. Women are weak, men are strong. No. We're all clay vessels. Secondly, he's not making an immaterial statement, meaning he's not saying that women are weak in spirit or malleable in their morals or feeble in their faith or that they're emotionally weak. He's not saying that. Throughout the Old and the New Testaments, this word is used in Scripture to illustrate physical weakness. And throughout Old and New Testaments, there's also constant commendation toward women for their feats of strength or their courage and their bravery. Tremendous faith in the face of difficulty. So in Proverbs 31, if you go back there, that lady's pretty awesome. She's pretty cool. She's pretty strong. Her hands are strong and it praises her strength. So he's not saying that women are spiritually, morally, emotionally weak. This is a reference to a physical difference, a biological difference, as a general rule in the created order between men and women. The simple biological difference meaning that God designed men and women differently in order to equip them most effectively for their roles. There are distinct responsibilities he gave to us. So to the sex that he gave the responsibility of leadership and protection, he gave, to an extent, a greater measure of physical strength. That's kind of a blessing to those responsible for leading and protecting. He made, as a general rule, the skeletal structure of biological males bigger, taller, and more dense. That's scientific fact. Muscular advantages because of the mass or solidity of their muscles. Overall, taller, faster, stronger. Of course, there are exceptions to the rule. In both directions, they're extraordinarily strong physical women and they're extraordinarily weak physical men. But it's a general rule. And one application, not the only application, but one application of the distinction in favor of women is that women are beautifully designed to best complement their own responsibilities of well, and one of those responsibilities being this beautiful opportunity to reproduce. right? You've replaced, God intentionally replaced some of this physical force, which is cool in its own way, but some physical force for reproductive fitness, because it takes a lot of intentional and specialized design in order to be able to grow and birth and nurture a child. There's incredible differences between us. And as we'll look at in a moment here in these distinctions, it's also intended to reflect the roles in family as well. So we're not talking about pain tolerances and endurance and the ability to do hard things, because after all, the hardest thing to do in humanity is to bear a child and this and that. We're not talking about that. We're just talking about, look at us. That's it. Just look at the difference between men and women. It's designed. It's also, very importantly, not a statement of value in either direction. The weakness that God's referring to here, that Peter refers to here, does not make anyone less important, like perhaps a clay bowl that was cracked in the kiln, and so now it's just like, well, that's not as valuable, is it? And it's also not a statement of value in the other direction, like this is just a beautiful, delicate glass decanter that we have to be very careful with because it's valuable and we don't want to break it. Not really either of those things. It's not a statement of value. In fact, the text last week and the text this week, there are strong statements of value in both of them, of equality. And last week we remember that God places value on the hidden person of the heart, that he sees this humble and peaceable spirit as extraordinarily valuable in a woman. And here we're going to see in the text in a few minutes the idea that we are co-heirs. We are equally valuable, eternally and presently. Proverbs 31, again, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth, her value is far above rubies. There's no correlation at all between one's vulnerability and one's value. So, yes, we have this general rule that women are biologically more vulnerable than men. But we would quickly agree, wouldn't we? Here's a helpful illustration of this, that as a general rule, children are more vulnerable than both mom and dad. Correct? Does that make them less valuable? Does that make them more valuable? It has nothing to do with value. And as Bible-believing Christians, we would also say, wouldn't we, that the unborn child in the womb is probably the most vulnerable of us all. Does that child have less value because they are weak? Not at all. Does it make them more valuable? Not at all. It has nothing to do with value. We're not talking about that here. That's not what he's referring to. Size, strength, physical ability don't determine value. I don't know why it keeps coming up, but Dr. Seuss again this week, right? A person's a person, no matter how small. We all have the same inherent value. Size, strength, and physical ability may not determine value, but they do play a part in determining vulnerability. So, men, your wives are physically and socially more vulnerable than you are. And again, of course, exceptions apply. We're always mediating vulnerability. We're always trying to undo our vulnerability so that we would be stronger and less weak. And this is part of your responsibility in the home, men. Is to mediate vulnerability. It's also, finally here, and then we'll move on from this idea of weaker vessel, is that it's not a statement of effectiveness. Like, because they're weak, women can't X, Y, and Z. It's not what he's talking about. It's actually a statement of function. You are better equipped. God has equipped you for your role, and he sovereignly gave you, the follower, a lesser measure of physical strength. That difference illustrates the difference in roles. So our biological difference physically illustrates the difference in our roles. She is not only vulnerable physically, and ultimately that becomes not the main point of the text, but in her role as a wife, she has willingly entered a vulnerable role, being a follower to another weak human being. That's vulnerable. That's scary. So, husband, you must understand. You must live according to the knowledge that in marrying you, your wife has voluntarily agreed to follow you. This is extraordinarily vulnerable. She's open to being exploited by others and by you. You're commanded not only to not take advantage of your wife's vow to follow you, but to consider, to understand, and to thoughtfully support your wife in this role. So, as some application, of course, here's the summary of all of these. Christian men, you must live understanding the biological and functional vulnerability of your wife, so equip her to live well as a vulnerable vessel. I think the main way that we would do this is wrapped up in the two words, protect and provide. This is your responsibility as a husband, is to protect and provide, in smaller measure to the protection and provision of our God. There is physical vulnerability, economic, social, emotional, spiritual vulnerability that you can mediate by protecting and providing for your wife. So let's just briefly talk through a few of those. Physical vulnerability. What you ought not do and what you ought do. You ought not use your physical strength against your wife. Seems to go without saying, but yet it needs said. Do not physically, sexually abuse your wife. Don't use your strength to your advantage. Also, do not make fun of or flaunt her weaknesses, privately or publicly. Instead, use your strength for her. Sure, open the pickle jar. Sure, carry the heavier bag. But more importantly, use your strength as her resource. Give it to her. Be a resource of security to her. Provide, as to the best of your ability, safety and protection physically for your wife. There's also economic vulnerability. I'm not saying you need to go and be rich or financially secure, because that's what he's saying here. He's not. I think probably more appropriately, don't waste resources. Don't spend thoughtlessly on yourself. Don't just be selfish with your finances. Instead, you have this opportunity to exercise wisdom and care for this one who is following you even financially. Know that you care for her first. Build trust so that she would rely on you and how you treat the family finances. Sure, seek to provide the best you're able. Provide a home. Seek to protect that home. Absolutely. There's also social vulnerability. Publicly, men, support your wife. Do not tear her down. Stand in front of her. Stand with her. Others may seek to take advantage of her, and you have this opportunity to use this small measure of strength that God gave you for her. Be aware, help mediate even social risks. Make being with you a place that she feels safe, not frightened. Safe with you and the kids, safe with you. But you may also have this switch that when anyone would seek to take advantage of or harm your wife or your children, that you would be able to demonstrate very quickly and perhaps violently to them that your strength is for them. Your strength belongs to your wife. There's also emotional vulnerability in marriage. Not exactly saying like this love languages idea where you just know how your wife, you know, what way she best feels loved and this and that. But certainly, don't use your words to abuse her. Don't tear her down. Don't emotionally intimidate her. Don't threaten divorce. Don't pay attention to other women. All of these things are emotional manipulation and intimidation. Instead, communicate with her. She's in this relational vulnerable position where she's trusting you, probably tentatively as her leader, to make perhaps a final decision. So welcome her into this communication. Invite her, ask her, listen to her. Welcome her into the decision-making process. This is not like men make the decision, so here I go make my decision. You sit on the sideline. You guys are a team. Welcome her into this. Make her feel safe to say anything, to give her opinion, safe to even correct you when you're wrong. Then there's also this spiritual vulnerability. Do not throw at your wife Christianese feel betterisms. When she's wrestling spiritually and doing battle and waging war in her own heart, don't just toss her a well, just, you know, I guess just trust God and it'll be better, right? Or no, use your strength to dive into the Word of God, mine out helpful, applicable, meaningful truth, and share it with your wife. Lead her humbly, compassionately, kindly, rather than exploiting your power or denying that you have power. Lend it to her. Just as a brief aside, and we'll move on to point two. Aside from husbands, wives, and married relationship, I think that in our society today, the transgender community has completely missed this point. Here's by illustration. Take biologically male athletes who are transgender, and in an attempt to become the truest versions of themselves, they do what? Exploit their power. They fail to acknowledge their biological advantage. They do not live with understanding with women as the weaker vessel. It's actually an oppressive system. You've missed the understanding. They have, and in other ways we have this tendency to as well, miss this command to live understandingly with our wives as weaker vessels. Secondly, give honor to your wives as equal inheritors of the gift of life. So, two ideas, giving honor, just like living understandingly. Give honor. Give is simply to grant that which is appropriate in a relationship, to assign, to show, to pay respect. And here this idea of honor, quite simply, is to, I think, actually treat with respect is probably a little bit too weak. It's to place someone in high regard, to put them in an elevated position, to treasure, to prize them, to honor them. So as, he says, as why, here's our host's phrase, as equal inheritors of the gift of life. So you value her even above yourself. That's the idea of servant leadership. You value her above yourself, privately and publicly. This idea of equal inheritors of the gift of life is that you are co-heirs, equal inheritors, straight line across, equal sign between you and her. This is the fundamental equality between men and women, husbands and wives, and it's brilliantly displayed in the text. So, men of grace, you must remember this, that when the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Word, became flesh, and he lived a blameless life, and he shed his blood on the cross for you, he did the exact same thing for your believing wife. When God blessed you, husband, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, he blessed your believing wife as well. She is every bit as chosen, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, sealed, and receiving an inheritance as you are. As 1 Peter would have illustrated quite well throughout this whole series, the living hope that you received through the resurrection of Jesus Christ is your wife's living hope as well. The invincible, unfading, pure inheritance, this beautiful promised inheritance that you received in Christ is hers as well to receive in eternity. And your wife, though now for a little while, if need be, she also is being grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of her faith might be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This gift of new life that we've received, begun in our new creatureness and ultimately expressed in our inheritance of eternal life, is for you both. That's the foundation of the dignity and the honor and the respect that ought to be shown between husband and wife. She doesn't follow you because you're more or because you're better or because you're some ideal leader. And you don't lead her because she is less or because she is weaker or because she's some ideal follower. You lead and she follows because you fear God and she fears God and you want to live out his created intent. And so you carry this weighty responsibility. It's a little bit of a tension here, isn't there, of leading as an equal. Leading as an equal. As she adorns herself with a humble and peaceable spirit, following you because she is in awe of God, you must lead her with humility and with gentleness. You must lead this treasured and vulnerable vessel as you both seek to rest your hope fully upon Jesus' grace and live holy lives as obedient children. You must model for her a lifestyle that's been formed by the fear of God and saturated with fervent and pure love. As she looks to you, her leader, she should see someone who craves the gospel and who is transformed, constantly renewed by it. Husband, lead your dear wife and your family to the house of God, where you learn to offer up acceptable worship to God through Jesus Christ. And then you lead her from the house of God into the world, and by courageous example, demonstrate what it means, what it looks like to proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Men of grace, you must stand like Christ with a quiet and resolved and humble strength and fight valiantly against the sinful desires that war against your own soul, and then steadily guide your wife as she battles hers. And then you walk hand in hand as equals into the world with this moral magnificence that displays who God is in the face of a hateful, dark, and dying world. That is your responsibility. So you see what ends up What you see here is that the premier relationship, the eternal relationship between husband and wife, is brother and sister. That first is who you are to each other. You are brothers and sisters in Christ. Not first and foremost lovers or soulmates or best friends. Those are all good things. But first and foremost, brothers and sisters, both washed by the blood of Jesus, both accepted by God on the same basis, both redeemed by the same ransom, both sealed by the same Spirit, both living by the same grace, and both looking forward to the same inheritance. Treat her then with the same value and respect that Christ does, the same love He displayed, the same sacrifice that He made. And if you fail to do this, then you have misunderstood your responsibility as her husband. If you are like I was throughout this week, men, and you're sort of knocked flat on your back right now, saying, it's too much. I can't do that. That's way above my pay grade. Yes, it is. You also are a weak vessel, aren't you? You also need grace. You also need humility. You also need this peaceable patience. You need love. You need an example. You need Christ. And so does your wife. I think there are two types of ways in which this sort of honoring is implemented, one poor and one more excellent. Two types of leadership. The first would be the leadership that takes. This is, I believe, where our culture gets the idea that power equals value. Because for centuries, people with more power have treated people with less power as less valuable. And so we have seen that year after year, after century, after century, after millennium. And we've said, so that's what power is. No, the problem is not power. Look at our God. The problem's not the possession of power, or even on some minuscule way, the power or authority that a husband has, which, as we've seen, is very small. It's just enough for you to do your job. The problem is not the power. The problem is manipulating it. The problem is misusing it. The problem is taking instead of giving. Objectifying people with less power. Treating them as something for you to have or to take from. The recognition of what this text is saying, the value, the equal value of people, will end domestic tyranny. It would end pornography. It would end emotional and physical abuse. Because you see that your responsibility is not to take, your responsibility is not to use your strength for you, but to use it for them. And so, contrarily to leadership that takes, we have leadership that gives. Jesus came and he turned true leadership on its head. It's intended to be humble and gentle, not domineering. He said, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentile lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. But whomever desires to become great, whoever wants to be the stronger vessel, shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even Jesus Christ himself, even the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You honor people by serving them. You honor people by giving to them like Jesus did, even illustrated in the Last Supper when he washed their feet, or like Paul when he constantly gave himself for the sake of the gospel to other people. And now, husband, you have the joyful responsibility and duty to give yourself and your strength for your wife. He doesn't have to take. He can spend, and he must spend his life giving and giving and giving again. Considering others first. God has given you, men, an additional measure of strength that directly correlates to your responsibility. You're meant to use it to serve, give, and honor others, not take, demand, dictate. You dishonor the people that you lead. You dishonor your wife when you do not lead from a position of godliness. Then he ends with this. Bit of a warning, I suppose. Do this that your prayers may not be hindered. When you abdicate your responsibility to live with your wife and understanding her vulnerability, and you abdicate your responsibility to show her honor as an equal inheritor, then you've got a problem with God. This idea of hindrance is to make progress slow or difficult. It's to hinder or to thwart. Something has gotten in the way. It was often used as a military metaphor. When you have one group of troops that might look at the movement of another group of troops, and what would they seek to do? They want to hinder their movement. They want to cut in. They want to throw obstacles in the way. They want to cut up the road so that the normal movement, the natural movement of the new man is hindered. You sabotage your relationship with God. You don't commune with him as you ought to commune with him because you're getting up in the middle of the night and setting charges all along this path of righteousness that you're supposed to walk. And then you wake up and act surprised when the road is destroyed, when you feel far from God. Well, do your job. It's a lot easier to commune with the one who gave you your job when you're doing your job. A little bit less like Adam when he ran and hid. Isaiah 59 illustrates this, where he says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that he can't hear. Your iniquity separated you from God. That's what's going on. Live with your wife in understanding. Honor your wife as an equal inheritor of the gift of life. Your domestic relationships have a profound impact on spiritual fellowship with God. That's illustrated not just here, but throughout the New Testament. Matthew 5, if you have anger with your brother, you got a problem with God. If you have conflict with others, wait, go resolve your conflict. Matthew 18, you don't forgive others, you've misunderstood God's forgiveness to you. James 4, being friends with the world and its ideals means that you're not friends with God. He's saying to not do your responsibility as a husband means that you have intentionally or unintentionally placed things in the way of communion with your father. One commentator said it this way, no Christian husband should presume to think that spiritual good would be accomplished in his life without prayer. And no husband may expect effective prayer unless he lives with his wife in an understanding way, bestowing honor on her. To take the time to develop and maintain a good marriage is God's will. It is serving God. It is spiritual activity that's pleasing in his sight. I wanted to, in conclusion, return briefly to some of the things that we talked about last week. Spend a moment talking to everyone. Young women, married women, older women, widows or senior saints, young men, married men, and widowers or older men. Because this text, chapter 3, 1 through 6, beautifully applies to every single one of us. So to the young women, as young as they are in the room, to all of those that are before they've been married, there is an intense cultural pressure on you to be physically beautiful, to transform yourself, to look the way the culture thinks beauty ought to look. You would feel it in school. You might even feel it at home as you watch your mom. You'd feel it in your own heart, as that tends to be. One of our desires is to present ourselves as beautiful. But I would encourage you to believe and to walk towards what God says is better, what he says is more important, what he values more, what he finds stunning and priceless. And that is, as we talked about last week, godly character, being like Christ, humility and peaceableness, that would be what characterizes you. And young woman, as you look for a man or are open to the idea of finding a guy, if you find a guy or interact with a guy, whether in school or after school or whatever, who prizes you for your body, or who believes that you should follow him because you should fear him, or who seeks to emotionally or physically manipulate you, run as far away as you can. That is not the kind of godly husband that you want. Instead, look for someone who will understand the vulnerability that God called you to, that he made you for, and who will treat you as an equal inheritor of the grace of life. To the married woman, a lot of this we talked about last week, and so I feel that there is less to be said, but returning to the idea of fearing God as your motivation for why you do what you do, why you would follow him. Not because he's incredible, but because you fear God. You have this awe of him before you. And so you walk faithfully in this joyful responsibility. And remembering that you have this opportunity to teach perhaps your children or other people how the best way to adorn themselves is. This temptation to primarily adorn ourselves physically doesn't leave once you're married. Once you're older, it doesn't leave, and so seek to continue faithfully walking that path. And when your husband fails, remember that God doesn't. He is the better husband. We are the bride of Christ, and he does live with you, understanding your vulnerability, and he does treasure you as an equal inheritor of the grace of life with his son, Jesus Christ. Also be gracious to your husbands. This is a weighty responsibility, an enormous task that is too great for us. So when you see perhaps little glimpses of him doing a good job at this, please praise him. Please encourage him. Please build him up. Praise his strength. Rejoice in it. That will go a long way toward helping him in his responsibility. Widows or older saints that are women, as you age, your belief in what truly adorns you will be tested, as you have no choice but to let physical beauty fade. This is the Ecclesiastes way. It is our reality. And so you can either fight against it desperately in your heart and externally, or you can embrace the truth that you are a day closer and a wrinkle closer to remembering that God prizes the beauty of your inward heart. That is what is the greatest treasure of all. Young men, choose, determine, practice looking beyond a girl's physical beauty. If she must, then you must. Look for marks of humility and peace and the fear of God in people that you might pursue. And according to the text today, do not waste your strength today. Scripture throughout gives us this beautiful illustration of young men as having the greatest strength of all of us. You are in the height of this, or leaning into, working into the height of your physical strength. Don't waste it. Don't use it to hurt other people. Don't use it for your vanity and your pride to build yourself up and make your ego bigger than it was before. Use your energy at home with your parents. Use your energy at work if you're out of the home. Use your energy at church. Use your energy toward other people and the strength that God has given you as a young man to serve other people and practice this, because that's what will end up showing up constantly as opportunities in your marriage. If you work on that now, it will be a habit when this dearest and most difficult relationship comes into your life. Married men, thank, praise, and honor your wives for following you. You're not that great of a leader. They're in an incredibly vulnerable position, following someone so weak. So thank them for it. Build them up. Encourage them. Praise this spirit of humility and peace when you see it. Lead her with love. Serve her with humility. A set of vows once read at a wedding, that I vow to protect you physically and emotionally from anyone or anything that seeks your harm. I vow to treasure and prioritize my relationship with you above any other human relationship, and to love you more than any other, including myself. I vow to always listen, to be quick to hear your questions, concerns, requests, and advice, and to value that communication. I vow to honor you in my leadership. In every decision I make, I will consider you first and seek only your best. I vow with Christ as my example to love you sacrificially every day for the rest of my life. Of course, this is too great for us, but this is our joyful responsibility that we enter into with the grace of God as our resource. And then widowers or older men who are unmarried, you have this opportunity to treat women with honor and with respect. That opportunity has not faded or gone away. And so as you interact with them, make them feel safe. Do not make them uncomfortable. And as your physical strength that God has gifted you with begins to wane also, then use it, what's left of it, to cherish them and also to teach young men how to use their strength for other people. Live it out. practice it, show it to them, spare them from using it on themselves or hurting other people. So all of us, we all have Christ as our example. It's amazing how it returns to that, isn't it? That last week, the greatest things he treasures are the truest characteristics of the heart of Christ. And today, the greatest responsibilities of men are things that Jesus himself did. Our perfect, humble, peaceable leader and the ultimate humble, peaceable follower is Jesus. So we look to him together. Let's pray.